great God and Savior, help us to acknowledge the facts of reality. Help us to understand the severity and the goodness of this grand event in our lives. May we learn by wisdom. Help us to receive your word and to leave here in freedom, O Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, last week was Judgment Day Part 1 as far as a message goes. Now we're 1 week closer to one of the most important events of your life. If you were to rank them, conception is rather important to your existence. Birth, that was an important day. In fact, many will celebrate that on a year-by-year basis. And then there's other great events for the Christian, of course, to be born again, graduation, weddings, and birth of children, and then sometimes getting the kids out of the house. Those can all be great days in one's existence. But there's two unavoidables, death and judgment. Those are appointments. If you tend to be late for things, anybody have an issue from time to time with being late? Or maybe someone you know, like your spouse or something. Those are some things that you won't be late, because your day of departure, that is death, is coming. And then judgment day. And not to put too much of a downer up front, for the Christian, it's not the most miserable thing in the world, because it's an entry into glory. But there's still a dead reckoning, if you will. Because when we die, we reckon with our Creator. Everybody will face Jesus Christ. Those that are saved and those who are not Christians. Every person will face the Creator, will face Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a reckoning. Now, last week I talked about two different types of judgment. The judgment for Christians has to do with clarification and commendation. The judgment for non-Christians is strictly condemnation. That's all it is. Your name's not in the book of life. Depart from me. It's the worst possible position to be in. Up to that point, it's all mercy. But once a non-Christian gets to that point, then they have an eternity to be with themselves. And it's very sad. Now we're going to consider this judgment day to come. How many of you have thought about judgment day in the last week? Remember I talked about the asterisk of judgment? Kind of played off the whole Black Friday when you got these great sales, but you always have to notice the asterisk, because the asterisk will qualify the sale in some way. And no matter how early you got up and how excited you were, if you didn't read the asterisk, that it's for the first 50 customers only, or it's only between 5 a.m. and 5:15 a.m. So you got to read the asterisk. And I was thinking about just Black Friday and all the attention that is put upon that day. Obviously, we're a consumer-based economy and very consumptive society, and that's like a high holy day as far as the financial world is concerned. But how many people that got up that early, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you did. I mean, I got up early. I just got out of bed and went to Amazon.com. So that was my Black Friday. But how many people in their Black Friday pursuit considered the asterisk of judgment? I mean, wouldn't that have been strange if on your JCPenney catalog, you're reading through it, and then there was this double asterisk, and you go on the back of it and said, oh, by the way, remember, judgment day is coming. I mean, that's just so silly. It's just so absurd. But at the same time, isn't that like one of the most important events in a soul's existence is Judgment Day? And how apathetic people are, how they just don't consider it. And so let's look at this lead verse. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's all well and fine. That was a long series that we concentrated just on that passage. And then we got a little more insight with this second verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So there is an ultimate final exam ahead. Now some of you are heading into midterms. If you're in high school, do they still have midterms in high school? They did when I was in school. Or finals, if you're changing up in the semester change. But there's an ultimate final exam coming. And fortunately for us, the Bible actually reveals what's going to be on the test or what's going to be part of our testing. I have heard students in times past, and was in times past a student, heard them complain about taking a test, and there's some things on the test that were never covered in the class. Now, that just stinks. That's ridiculous, because you do, especially if you're a good student, you do all this studying, and you think, well, I've got a grasp on this, this, and this. And then when you come to the test, yeah, those things are there. Then there's also this and this. Now, that's just not right. But good thing for us is in reference to the ultimate final exam, Judgment Day, the Bible gives us the areas that are going to be covered. What is going to be covered on the test? Now, does that interest you just a tad bit? What is going to be covered in the ultimate final exam? Well, there are some areas that we'll consider over the next few Sundays, Lord willing, but I assume that the largest part that will be dealt with in the final exam, hence I'm going forth with it first here, the greatest concern, so if we were to weight it out, the highest weighting will go to our words. What we say, you remember that song earlier, let your words be few. It's actually a scripture. And how many of you are just thinking, well, I hope he remembers that. Anyway, but the biggest part of our final exam will be our words. And this comes from Jesus Christ himself. If I could have put this in red, I would have. You know, many have the New Testament where Jesus' words are in red. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless, that is, unproductive word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, there's not a lot more that I could say. That's pretty plain. So I could read that verse five times, and hopefully that would reinforce it. But for every careless, the King James says idle word. These are foolish words. They're futile words. They're words that aren't helpful. In the New Testament, there's a whole lot about our words. And Ephesians 4:29 comes to mind readily from the Apostle Paul. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. He's speaking to saints. Don't speak in poisonous, corrupting ways, but only speak in such a way that is edifying, that is, that builds people up. And so he says that, and Paul says that in Ephesians 4:29. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm paraphrasing, every careless, idle, unproductive, fruitless, futile, foolish word that proceeds from the mouth, there will be a reckoning. There will be an accounting. These things will be considered. And some of those will be justifying. Some of those will be good. They'll be worthy of reward. And some of those will be condemning. They'll bring shame. They'll bring pain. They'll bring clarity in terms of who you really were. Because words are like an inventory of a soul. Out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. And so if there's more foul in us, more of a foulness in us than a health, then it's no surprise that our words are going to tend to be more foul, more unproductive, more careless. Now, indeed, the telltale tongue. Let's talk about this tongue. Now, I like to give illustrations if possible. I'm not very good in illustrations and storytelling, as you may know. And so I search for illustrations. I even had Leanne search for illustrations. And there's a lot of sermon illustrations out there on different topics. But when it comes to the mouth or the tongue or the words, they're scarce. I really couldn't find one. And the New Testament gives probably the best illustration of a tongue, and that's found in James chapter 3. But that's telling in and of itself. Now, consider how little we consider our words. We think in terms of other faults or other sins. We think and we weigh out, well, I don't want to be a druggie, or I don't want to be a thief, or I don't want to be a sexual deviant. And we look at those things, and we assign a lot of weight there. But we really underestimate our words, and that is to a fault. It's a small part of us. It's something that's always with us. I mean, you always have your mouth. You always have your thoughts and then your mouth. And yet, the weight of judgment and this mouth or the telltale tongue is perhaps, now listen carefully, your mouth and my mouth is perhaps the best indicator of spiritual maturity. If you really wanted to get a sense of where I'm at with Christ, it has little to do with chronology. It has a lot more to do with submission to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being developed in one's life. Now, I just made a very big statement. The best indicator, perhaps, I'll qualify, perhaps the best indicator of your spiritual health, your spiritual maturity, is that telltale tongue. Indeed, it does have a tale to tell. And in James chapter 3, verse number 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, there's a whole lot of ways of sin. There's a whole lot of expressions of evil that exist in this world. We all stumble in many ways. Now look at this. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, perfection. He's a complete person. He's mature. That person is able to bridle his whole body. Now, taking James 3:2 and using it as a lens, I want to ask a few questions. What if sanctification starts with the mouth? Now, sanctification is a fancy religious word meaning to become more like Jesus. So what if becoming more like Jesus really started with the mouth? Now, think about James 3:2. We all stumble in a lot of ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he, what does the word say? Says, it's in your notes, by the way. What he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. What if holiness, in large part, was indexed to our communication? There's a whole lot of different definitions and understanding of holiness. But what if in practical everyday living, considering the thing that is right there, and that is, it expresses our inner condition. What if that was the best way to index our holiness? In other words, am I a holy person? Well, what kind of restraint, what kind of self-control do I have when it comes to speaking? How about this question? What if the one who controls his mouth or her mouth, what if that person has a better handle on the rest of life? Just some questions to consider. And right now, there's struggling going on with those statements, no doubt about it. You may say, well, you're making way too much of this. Well, I would just come back, and I'm just asking questions. I come back to James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, that person's made it. He's arrived. He's able to control, bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a... what's the descriptive word? Small. The tongue is a small member. You know, I don't know what the proportion is to weight. It's ounces compared to whatever pounds you might be. It's small in terms of area with the rest of the body. Yet, look at this. It boasts of great things. And it's not a positive here. How great a forest to set ablaze by such a small fire. And so it's small, but it's fiery. It only takes a little spark. I mean, I grew up with Smokey the Bear. Remember the Smokey Bear commercials? It only takes a little spark to set a big fire into motion. And there's a lot of fire. It's a fiery world because people are so free with their mouths. I've heard this many times. Pastor, you wouldn't believe. In my place of work, that it is the worst place for gossip. All they do is gossip. Pastor, you would not believe. All my sisters do and my mother do is gossip, gossip, gossip. Oh, no, I have no problem believing it. I'm definitely not a doubter in that area because our world is fired up. I mean, it is something that's small, but it's constant. And people are so used to doing it, and they belittle it as though it was a little thing that they were doing to speak and destructive and careless and deceptive and unproductive ways. And yet God gives a lot of weight to it. It's small, but boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And verse 6, to make it as clear as possible, the tongue is fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, that is our body, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. It's like the unbridled, unrestrained, unproductive mouth is motivated by hell. It's fueled by hell. I mean, Satan himself has an unrestrained mouth. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the father of lies. He lies and he continues to speak and to propagandize this world. And so also, the human mouth, the human tongue, is a very deadly instrument. It's a tool of hell. Verse 7, it is restless, a restless evil. It never seems to wear out, full of deadly poison. With it, now he's speaking to Christians here, in case you started to think, oh, I'm glad we're giving a commentary on the unsaved. Now James is speaking of Christians. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now it's so small and so frequently used that we underestimate it. It's not like the big things, the big sins, like David and his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Something so obnoxious, something so identifiable, something so, in terms of an event, so destructive and corruptive. It is not like unto Judas selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Something so easy. It's not like the one who has his third DWI, and this is just a major thing. Now, this is something that is just continual. Did not Solomon say, catch ye the little foxes that spoil the vine? It's this little mouth and the little statements, here a little, there a little. It is not like a quick death stroke in terms of iniquity. It's more like death by 10,000 paper cuts. How would you like to experience that, by the way? That's what our words are like. See, that an unrestrained mouth. This is how I have been, perhaps, to my wife. It wasn't big. I didn't run out and cheat on her. Or I didn't go out and get involved in some big gambling addiction and ruin our finances. But death by 10,000 words, little by little, bringing the fiery, hellish, unrestrained mouth. This is the quick little judgments and critiques. Oh, those Baptists. Oh, those Catholics. Oh, those Democrats. The quick little strikes over and over and over. And then being so used to it, my mouth's always with me. My thoughts are always with me. And I like to express myself, and surely everybody else likes me to express myself. I'm to be a commentary. I'm just such a good commentary. Listen, that the church, yes, here's what should be, and oh, did you know this and that? And just on and on it goes. You get so used to it, you get so desensitized to it. And then we feel ourselves okay because I don't have a problem with meth. We feel ourselves okay. I don't have a problem with these easily identifiable big events that are not constantly in my face, you know, pun intended. But this mouth right here, this is something that is nonstop. And so when Jesus says, on the day of judgment, there's going to be an accounting, and the words are going to factor in big time. You know, who knows how many are going to stand there feeling themselves, well, I got through pretty good, and I didn't have any major flaws and such. And then the weight, the 80% weighting of judgment on words, you're just like, whoa. Oh, yeah, I just so used to and said all these things. And the multitude of words, sin is not far off. Just always speaking and speaking my mind and cursing and on it went. Now, consider these verbal violations. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, you wouldn't think that in the Psalms you would have a section of critique on our words. But right here in the 50th Psalm, it says, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent." You know, God is silent. We're always talking. Talk, talk, talk. Give free rein to the mouth. No restraint. No self-control. If it comes to my mind, I'm going to say it. If it comes to my mind, I'm going to type it in for the world to see. No restraint. Just nonstop, unrestrained words. And then God, who's been there all along, "I have been silent." Now, this is very telling. Look at your notes. Psalm 50, verse 21. It's real big and it's italicized. "You thought that I was one like yourself. You assumed that because I wasn't rebuking you, I wasn't there revealing that this is big trouble, you better stop it. Because punishment didn't come hard and fast, I just assumed that it's okay, the way I speak is okay. I don't have to repent of my words. I don't have to watch my words. I don't have to let my words be few. After all, my words are always with me. My thoughts need expression. And there hasn't been a hammer that's come down. But look at this. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." Now let's read this verse in terms of Judgment Day. And just a small reminder, we're one Sunday closer to Judgment Day than we were last week. We only get so many Sundays in our life. Now let's read this psalm again, more in a past tense, as the Spirit would give us application right now. "You gave," now I'm doing past tense here. Are you all reading this by the way in your notes? Anybody? Okay. Anybody happy, by the way? Yeah, this message. Psalm 50, "You gave your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue framed deceit. You exaggerated, you lied, you said you were going to do this and that, you didn't follow through." You don't think it matters, by the way? You sat and spoke against your own family, your brother. Now let's think of church family even, because the Spirit's even thicker than blood. "You slandered your mother's son. These things you have done, and I was silent." You had the scriptures. You should have known, but I didn't come and hammer you on it. "You assumed," now think about Judge Jesus. saying this to you on Judgment Day. You thought that I was just like you, but now I rebuke you. See, this is going to be a heavy judgment for many of us because we give free rein to our mouths for evil. We don't harness the tongue. We just let it run free. But now I rebuke you and I lay a charge before you. Now, I've got good news, actually. You see, the reason why we get a message like this is not just to say, wow, it's going to be bad when I get there, but instead to make right, to repent. Better to repent of careless words, words where you make promises and you don't follow through, of cussing, lying, gossiping. Better to repent now and to clear it up before you get to Judgment Day. Now, no doubt there may be still some things concerning the mouth, some verbal violations that might need to be dealt with, but we can go in there a whole lot freer and bolder if we would repent today. James 5:9, the very man that gave us the great illustration of a telltale tongue, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." Or in other words, don't complain, don't gripe, don't gossip, don't lie, don't critique each other in a harsh, destructive way, and you won't receive that same judgment. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. When we go through the door of death, Judge Jesus is right there. It will be glorious for Christians. To be in the presence of Jesus will be an awesome thing. We should all look forward to it. But there will be a reckoning. Hence the key point, particularly with our words, speak less, pay less on Judgment Day. If we could just speak less, now that's hard for some of us. Some of us are wired to speak. Some of us even have positions where we're expected to speak. And so I'm wired to speak, and I'm expected to speak. And James himself says that not many of us should presume to be teachers, for we'll be held to a stricter judgment. But if we can limit our words, if we can let our words be few, and more than that, allow the Holy Spirit to be the Lord of our mouths, allow the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to be a rain on our tongues, we would do well. Let's consider some responses before we dismiss here. On the back of your notes, first response, in reference to imminent judgment and the heavy weighting that is put towards our words, first of all, learn to vent vertically. Now, often, we speak out of anxiety. We speak out of frustration. We speak out of discontentment. To put it another way, most of our unproductive, idle, fruitless, foolish words are out of angst. They're out of discontentment. I'm upset. I don't like my situation. I don't like the way I was treated. I don't like the way this is over here. And so here it comes, bubbling out, the idle, unproductive, destructive words. Well, David here in Psalm 39, he had a great revelation. He said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned." You know, that tongue bent on fire, the fire of hell. Now, consider this. Some of us are going to go out today, and we're going to hear the message, and we're going to say in our hearts, resolved, I will let my words be few. Resolved, I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my mouth. Those are great resolutions. But we tend to come to these situations because we're so used to speaking, because I want to speak my mind, I've got my rights, I need to be heard, my commentary and critique is important and should be understood. And of course, I seek to be understood rather than understanding others as one of my primary laws of self-centeredness. We're going to go out, and this will happen to us. We'll eventually get provoked. I mean, it may not be 10 minutes. and your wife will provoke you after you get home today. It may not be 2 hours, and your husband's going to say the wrong thing. You know, or your wife's going to remind you, remember that thing you said you'd do, you know, 5 years ago? And all of a sudden, now all that resolve from this point forward, all of a sudden it'll begin to burn within you. And you're going to be in for a little battle. Here's how David, because he wanted to say something. And I'm not saying that Christians need to be mute. You know, it's not about being born again and maybe God should just, you know, press the mute button on all of us. That's not it. I mean, the tongue is also a blessing. It edifies. And through it, the proclamation of the gospel and the giving of the word and helping each other. Of course, there's a good side. But here, David, he prayed and he's holding it back. He's got this self-control thing going. He's struggling. It became so hot and heavy. And as he says, as I muse, that's an old way of saying as I thought. To muse is to think. Ah, muse, not think. Amusement, not thinking. Muse, I thought about these things. Some of you are thinkers, by the way, aren't you? I mean, you think so much that it's actually not a good thing. You think too long about something. You begin to contemplate something for too long. And someone could say, you know, hey, you know, that isn't that a nice red car? Yeah, it's a nice red car. And then you're the type of person, you start thinking about it. What do they really mean by that? Are they saying that because my car is not red that it's not a nice car? You begin to really think about some things. Maybe they're, you know, you begin to personalize everything and you think too much. Well, David got into this. I was musing. You know what happens when you muse for too long? I'm not saying we shouldn't be thinkers either. But when you muse for too long about things you can't control, when you try to cover every angle and dissect everything that was said or done, because after all, you're a control freak and you got to have a handle on it. Pretty soon the fire burns, but look what David did. It's underlined here. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, what did he do? Did he, like a volcano, explode onto everybody? Now, there is a certain member of my family that tends towards volcanic explosions as far as attitudes and words. And his name is me. I muse, I get irritated, and then there comes a boiling point. We got any other volcanoes in here, by the way? I mean, I erupt mildly too, but sometimes there's big eruptions. But look what David did. Did he volcanically unleash on people? Look at the verse here. I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. You know what he did here? Instead of erupting and poisoning and incinerating people horizontally, he went vertical. He got away and he prayed. He got away and he vented to God. We would do well, particularly if that judgment day coming, to learn to vent to the Lord, not unleash on our spouse. Some of us dump on our spouse. Some of us find it cathartic, that is cleansing and helpful, to unleash on a spouse. And then you're all clear and you feel good, but your spouse goes away like this. You know, it's like death by 10,000 paper cuts to your spouse. You feel good. But we need to instead, our first rule should be to vent to God, to go to God. Look what David, he begins to work it out. It really is like what Leanne said today in some respects. When you begin to go vertical, you know, there's something mystical, if I could use that word. There's something wonderful that it's not scientific. You can't necessarily connect the dots in a humanistic sense. You just go transcendent. You go to God and a clearing begins to happen. He begins to bring in peace and perspective. Somebody say perspective. Look at the perspective he gets. He says, O Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? let me know how fleeting I am. Now, this is big picture perspective. In other words, whatever events are lighting his fire, whatever events are causing him angst, aggravation, frustration, difficulty, he goes to God, and in going to God, all of a sudden, oh yeah, big picture, this is going to pass. My life is eventually going to come to an end. Judgment's coming, I may add. Let me know the measure of my days. Just remind me of who I am. He doesn't even get to complaining about what he's fired up about. Isn't that something? You ever go to the Lord and you're frustrated, but then you go to him and you really don't even have to be all that specific or dissect what you're mad about, because he begins to give you larger perspective. And so he just kind of helps you through to see the big picture. It's kind of like Job in our second response. Job indeed was going through a tough time, but he learned and spoke as much that he was going to muzzle his mouth. He said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account.'" Now that's very much like David. In the prior verse, Psalm 39, he said, "Let me know how fleeting I am." Actually, that should be Psalm 139, I believe. But anyway, it's in the Psalms. So, "Let me know how fleeting I am." Then Job says, as God comes and basically confronts Job, Job says, "Behold, I am of small account." No, it is Psalm 39, I just remembered. Forget that. It is Psalm 39. Job says, "Let my words be few." Come on now. "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Now, would we not do well from time to time to just do it? "I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Now, Job is one of the longest books in the Bible. When you read through Job, it begins to get old pretty quick. Job chapter 1 and 2 is wonderful. And then Job chapter 42. You could read the whole account in just those three chapters, and you would get the gist of Job. But it's the in-between of human reasoning and philosophizing and trying to figure everything out. That's what Job and his three quote-unquote friends and another young man, they go through these long series, these long explanations. And it really does at times. You're having a hard time. You're trying to keep with it, but they're very long-winded. You know anybody like that, by the way? But, well, okay. They're long-winded in their responses to Job, and Job's long-winded back. But when God comes on the scene, Job says, "Oh, maybe I should just shut up. Maybe I should stop talking." And God doesn't rebuke him. Because, yeah, stop talking. You're talking too much. You are right in many respects, but you're wrong because you keep going on and on about it. The friends kept going on and on. Job figures it out at the end. He's not going to talk anymore. And he understands, oh yeah, that's right. You know, God comes on the scene. Look at this in Job 40 and verse 3. "I'm of small account. What I have to say is probably not all that important. I probably don't have the best grasp on this. I may think more highly of myself than I ought to and assume that I have a position to speak from." But then wisdom comes in. You shouldn't always assume that you have a position to speak from. You shouldn't always assume, I shouldn't always assume that I'm God's answer man. That I'm able to bring a wonderful commentary and everything I have to say, everybody must want to hear. No, muzzle the mouth. Let your words be few. Job was actually blessed in contrast to his friends. Response number 3, preclude presumption. His friends assumed that he had sinned, hence all his problems. But God speaks to them concerning Job. He says, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" They developed their case, and they had irrefutable evidence in their estimation. And what they actually said in some cases would have been correct. They just had it wrong with Job. And so even though their case was watertight in their estimation, God came and said everything. And boy, did they ever speak long-winded speeches over and over and over. There's three sets of three speeches by these three friends. God came on the scene. You've not spoken what is right. And now Job is going to have to make a sacrifice for you. They were very heavy-handed in their judgment of Job. And their judgment was very heavy-handed against them. And so in responding to this word today, learn to vent vertically, muzzle the mouth if and when possible, please do. And don't be presumptuous like Job's friends. It's just going to get you into trouble. And so that is God's word for today. Anybody glad to get that one out of the way? Why don't we stand together and let's look to the Lord and ask for his help. Because I sure need help. You can pray for me and I'm going to pray for you. And so if you want to just agree together today, let's pray. Lord, help us, God, in our understanding of this word. Help us to know that judgment is imminent. Teach us, O Lord God, to not give our mouths free rein. Help us to be careful, Lord. Let us not be those who foolishly jest, who have to fill up space with idle words. Help us to be careful in what we unload on others. Let us not be chronic critiquers and gossipers and liars and cursers. Lord, let our words be few and let our words be such that bring praise to you and build up others. Thank you for this message, Lord, and I pray we go out in peace today. Come back this Wednesday in the same way. We love you, Jesus. Amen.